and on last week, and I know that this is going to be life stage specific tonight. And so if you're not in this life stage, the Bible is still good. Amen. And its teaching is good. Amen. And some of you are saying, hallelujah, I'm past this stage. But you'll be a grandparent perhaps one day, or somebody will come to you and ask you a question, and you can just give them what the scripture says and not just what your opinion is. Let me ask you a question. Is this still the Bible? Is it still the Bible? Yes or no? In this day of pseudo-psychology, is it still the Bible? Look at me. Everybody look right here. Throw your parenting magazines away and get your book of Proverbs down. Amen? God knows more about family than the publishers know about family. Amen? Our kids are not a fashion statement. They're arrows. And they're supposed to be arrows in the hand of a mighty man. And we need some mighty men and mighty women of God. Amen? Amen. And so, look, don't pick up a magazine until you have thoroughly read and applied what God's teaching us in His Word tonight. Amen? I know it's 2023. I think it is. I know it's 2023. But if it's still true, you say, oh, preacher, somebody's going to be mad at you for saying that. Look. People have been mad for centuries at what this book says. Why is that going to affect? It's not going to affect us. So anyway, so we're going to read the Bible tonight. Amen. We're going to teach the Bible. And I hope everybody will take it to heart, listen, and maybe it can help. I know it will help some folks tonight and help all of us to help others for sure. Proverbs chapter number 13, and look with me if you would at verse number 24, that we left off last week. We're going to finish the chapter tonight. There's only two verses left in the chapter. Okay. Now, if you got the same typeset that I have in my Cambridge Bible, you don't know that because you have to turn the page because the last verse is on the next page. But anyway, we're going to finish Proverbs 13 tonight. Let me pray, then we'll jump in. Father, we love you. We need you. By thy Spirit, Lord, speak to our hearts. Lord, I know this world is antagonistic toward Bible truth. I understand that. I know, Lord, that biblical truth, righteously applied, is the best hope for our nation, for our world, for our children, for our families, for our marriages. I know the world tries to twist biblical truth. The world would love to paint Bible-believing Christians as some kind of wacko. But Lord, that's not new. They put you on a cross, Son of God. And Lord, I don't want to go to a cross, but I don't want to compromise truth. I need your help. Please, through the power of the Holy Spirit, let me communicate simple truth to the benefit of thy people. In Jesus' name, amen. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 24. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. He that spareth his rod hateth his son. That's strong language, isn't it? Surely God didn't mean this, did he? Surely he did mean it. He that spareth his rod is a strict, is a psychologist. Now, folks, look at me. Listen. He said, well, I believe in positive affirmation. Congratulations, so do I. I believe in encouraging a child to do right. Congratulations, so do I. So do all Bible-believing Christians. But not to the negligence of a plainly stated Bible truth. He doesn't say the only thing you need to do is use the rod. But he does say if you spare the rod, if you eliminate the rod, you are being hateful. Everybody all right? But he that loveth him. How many of you love your children? You love your children, say amen. You love your grandchildren, say amen. He that loveth them. You think God knows something about love? You think God knows something about love? Thank you. Huh? Does he? We're going to teach him something about love? Maybe he can teach us something about love, right? For God so loved the world that he what? Gave his only begotten Son. So if God says, that despair, the rod, is hateful, then guess what? It's hateful. That's what he said. But he that loveth him, his son, chasteneth him betimes. Chasteneth. That's God's word for discipline. You might say spanking would be a synonym, a fair synonym for the word chastening. Hebrews chapter 12 says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. How many of you ever had a spanking from God before? You're a child of God and you've been to the woodshed with God before? Yes, that's just because he hates us, because he's hateful. No, it's because he loves us, amen? And he wants what is best for us. Here's a statement we made. I'll give it to you again. We began this section last week. But love does the difficult thing. Love does the difficult thing. I said this, I'll probably say it again in a couple different ways. Listen, if you enjoy spanking your child, you're twisted. If you don't spank your child, you're selfish and hateful. God doesn't enjoy spanking us. Nobody in their right mind would enjoy chastening somebody they love and care for. But because they love them, they're willing to put their own feelings aside and do what's best for another rather than what feels good to them. Amen? Amen. So, let me read a few other verses for you, just as quick review. Psalm 51:5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin my mother did conceive me. Psalm 58:3. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. You say, when should we begin the chastening process? Betimes. Early. 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 Amen? In that building right over there, the sheriff stood in that pulpit, in that auditorium right over there. He said, if some of you parents would spank your kids, I wouldn't have to arrest them. That's what the county sheriff said at the church. And he's right. He's right. Before he went to be with the Lord, Brenda Scarce, husband David, who worked for the, as a state trooper, retired state trooper, and then he went to work at the jailhouse, Randolph County. And he told me this more than once. He said, preacher, he said, I am arresting the grandchildren of the folks I arrested in years past. I arrested their children. Now I'm arresting their grandchildren. The people I arrested when I started. I arrested their children. Now I'm arresting their grandchildren. God has a good plan, and we're God's people, and we ought to follow God's plan. Amen? Amen. The Bible said in Proverbs 29, a child left himself bringeth his mother to shame. A child left himself bringeth his mother to shame. Now let's consider this verse here. He that spareth the rod hateth his son. Let me give you this, the basics of discipline. The basics of discipline. And some of these things, again, I probably have said, but I'll just put them in a list for you. And I want to mention the first one, but I want to spend more time on it, so I'm just going to mention it and then come back to it at a later time. I think maybe in these lessons, or maybe I'll just have a separate session or something like that. I'm not sure about that yet, but I want to teach on this first one more extensively. I'm just going to mention it, and then I'm going to go on. Number one, here's the basics of discipline. Number one, training first, then discipline. Training first, then discipline. Training first, then discipline. The Bible said if you train, we're coming to this verse later in the book, train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he'll not depart from it. It doesn't say he'll leave and come back. It said he won't depart from it. Training is the key word in that verse. I think that's most neglected. And training is proactive. Folks, I said I was going to skip it. Very briefly. Discipline is to follow training. Discipline is a remedy after a child's been trained. And training ought to begin, training ought to begin the first time that child, when you pick it up in the crib and it goes, time to start training. The first time that child whines or cries, training begins. If you reward whining and crying when they're this big, then they're going to be this big whining and crying. That's who's burning our cities down. The ones who rewarded when they cried and whined. All right, so number two. I'm going to come back to that another time, good Lord willing. Number two, start early. That's what the verse says. Start early. There'll be a little redundancy in this, but I'll try to lay this out for you. Start early. That's what he means when he says betimes. He says early. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him starts early, chasteneth him betimes. If you wait too long, there will be no hope. Parents, as soon as that child is old enough to say no. By the way, if they're old enough to say no, they're old enough to say yes, sir, yes, ma'am. Yeah. If they can say no, they can say yes. But as soon as that child is old enough to say no, old enough to walk away from his parents, come here, son. And big enough to ignore you, and go the other way when a command is clearly heard and clearly understood. Now that's very important. Clearly heard and clearly understood. That's not yelling across the room. That's making eye contact. That's not pitching a fit, raising your voice. That's clearly understood. Hey, son, come here. The battle of the will is on. Now, you're either going to ingratiate that will and that selfish nature and encourage it further, or you're going to do what the Bible says. Amen? As soon as a child is old enough to say no or walk away or refuse to obey a clearly understood command, he ought to know what the rod is. He ought to know what the rod is. Amen? Proverbs 19:18 says, let not thy soul spare for his crying. But he's dying. He's dying. You'd think so, wouldn't you? And I understand the day and age we're living in. And yes, parents, you need to be discreet, of course. But the Lord, centuries ago when he gave us his book, he addressed this. Because he knew what would happen. They're dying. Let not thy soul spare for his crying. Any parent that does not feel sympathy for a child is a troubled parent. But parents, it is hateful to ingratiate your sympathy to the neglect of discipline and therefore the detriment of your child. You have got to love him more than you love the Gucci Goo feeling of being a mommy or a daddy or whatever. I love being a dad. I love to beat my children. Look, this is a little personal, but my 14-year-old came in my office a little while ago. They come every Wednesday and steal my drinks and my candy. I'm at my desk, and I said, honey, my neck hurts. And she, about 5 minutes, rubbed daddy's neck. Listen, I don't know about you guys that have boys and all that stuff, but this all-girl thing, it is awesome. Amen? It's fantastic. Now, you know what? Listen. Any parent that doesn't feel sympathy for his child, and, obviously, you're something broken on the inside of you. But what I want to say to you again is that lovingly disciplining a child for their own good is the opposite of selfishness. It's the opposite of hatred. Do you remember that God in the Garden of Eden put the tree right smack dab in the middle of the garden? You remember that? That temptation was not just an opportunity to do wrong. It was an opportunity to obey. And it was Adam's expression of love and submission. God loved us in eternity past. And he put a tree of knowledge of good and evil in the midst of the garden. By the way, remember this. We often think of it as the tree of the knowledge of evil. Are you listening? It's the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Why? When you learn the discipline of obedience, God said no. And Adam, Eve got looking at the fruit. She said, it looks good. It looks good, smells good, probably tastes good. The discipline of saying, I would rather please my God than taste something that seems like it'd be good for me, is an expression of love. If there was no opportunity to disobey, there would be no love. Does that make sense, everybody? If you can't say no, then your yes means nothing. You understand that? If you don't have the wherewithal to rebel, then your submission means nothing. God didn't make a race of robots. You can reject Jesus Christ and spend the rest of eternity in hell. It'll break God's heart and you'll regret it for all of eternity. But the very fact that you can reject him is what allows you to love him. You choose to love and submit. And the parent that understands that, you are giving the child the opportunity to learn how to express love. Again, I'll say it again, and I'm going to repeat it in just a little while, but the whole point of this discipline is, I want to get you, kid. No, that is hateful. You bother me. You need to go to jail or something. We're not talking about that. We're not talking about grabbing a kid by the head of his hair. We're not talking about yelling at a kid in the Walmart. We're talking about Bible discipline. And Bible discipline understands this, that if you don't put your feelings aside and say, for the good of my child that God entrusted to me, I cannot allow you to do wrong without punishment. I got news for you. You can't rebel against God without punishment. You're teaching them something about good and evil. You know what? Listen, I have no idea. I don't know what your house looks like. I don't know, but you bought on Amazon today, so don't be mad at me. But if you would rebel-proof your children, you wouldn't have to child-proof your home. People are making a mint on all the stuff. Everybody okay? I have no idea what's in your home. It's not personal. But we everything's childproof. Everything. God put the tree right smack dab in the middle of the garden. He said, don't touch that. He said, don't eat that. Now what we do, okay. God didn't remove the temptation. He put it right in front of him. Okay, number three. That's a little bit on training. We're going to come back to that. Number three. Basics of discipline. Number one, train first, then discipline. Number two, start early. Number three, not in a hurry. Very simple. Not in a hurry. A kid should never be yanked. A kid should never be jerked up. Discipline should be a ritual. You should be calm. Go to your room. Now, a kid is disciplined properly, knows what that means. It ought to be a ritual. It ought to be a dreaded ritual. No punishment of any kind should ever, parents, listen carefully. No punishment of any kind should ever be given in a fit of temper. Never. Never. God's wrath on sin was poured out at Calvary. Here's what I'm saying. And then we get nonsensical. I told you, you're grounded for the next 5 years. Really? 10,000 sentences. He'll be 82 when he finishes this. So it should be a ritual. It should begin with stating clearly the wrong. Stating clearly the wrong. You ask your child, you say, now, what did you do? Now, that's not because you don't know what they did. That's because you want to make sure they know what they did. Is that right? A child should never be punished with any question mark in his mind whatsoever as to why he's been punished. Look, your child should not walk around the house like a dog that's been kicked. If that's the atmosphere of your home, you should stop all discipline until you have a good long talk with somebody, some wise parents, or your pastor, or somebody. But if your kids are walking around the house like this, everything ought to be off immediately. You're already broken. Discipline is not about showing everybody who the boss is. You have no clue what discipline is, and you need help. You need help. I love you, but you need help. Amen? Amen? You need help. So this ritual is calm. You state clearly what's wrong. Let me give you a suggestion. And this is something we did. You say, Pastor, I think we're not even close to what we're talking about here. Start with a family meeting. First of all, talk to your spouse. You might be doing this alone. Some single dads in our church, single moms, so forth. So family meeting might be you. If you're married, have a family meeting. And you and your spouse, calmly and quietly, you need to talk about what is acceptable behavior in your home and what's not. Then you need a family meeting. Can I ask you a question? Do you like your kids talking back to you? Do you want your kids to talk back to you? The first thing a child ought to learn is simple obedience. Children ought to be taught respect. You don't say, kids, look at Pastor for a minute. You don't say, yeah. You don't say that. You don't talk that way to your mom and dad. That's your mother and your father. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. No, sir. No, ma'am. Now, you have a family meeting, and you decide what's acceptable behavior and what's not. Everybody's calm. Get a pizza. Hey, we got pizza tonight, kids. We're going to talk about we're going to have a family meeting. Now, they're on to it now. Every kid in this church knows about it because we're all here together. We don't want pizza. And sit down and talk about it. Talk about it. What is acceptable behavior? What's not? And watch this, parents. Watch this. Talk to them about the consequences. Kids, the Bible says, thou shalt not bear false witness. Should we lie in our house? No. Okay. So if you lie, there should be punishment, right? Yeah. And you could talk about the crime, and you can talk about the punishment. And I'm talking about not when someone's done wrong. I'm talking about when everybody's calm and post it on the refrigerator. Lying. So you got a column here with the offense and a column for the punishment. And you can ask them, is this, should you lie? Should you lie? Be allowed to lie? No. All right. And what does God's word say? Talk about what God's word says in this family meeting. Read the verse we're reading now. It's what God says. I've got a responsibility before God to do this. God says that if I love you, I'm going to do this. And I love you. And I want so much for you to honor the Lord with your life and do right. And so we've got to do this. And this is going to be the punishment. Now, is this unreasonable? Is this unreasonable? No, Daddy, that's too much. Okay. Bring it down. Now, we'll bring it down. You get one swat with a feather. That's good, Daddy. But if that doesn't work, we might have to adjust that. Everybody understand? No child should ever be disciplined for something and they don't know what they're disciplined for. And if you got a hot head, turn it off, deal with it later, take a walk around the house. Never. It should be an expression. I'm getting ahead of myself. Explain your responsibility before God. Make sure they understand what they did wrong. What did you do wrong? What is the punishment? Administer the punishment. And then end with prayer. Now, I'm not saying this is what you ought to do, and I'm being very transparent, and I understand. I'm being very transparent. We never went over three licks. Never needed to. There was a 5-second pause between each of those three licks, but no, that was supposed to be funny. But we never had to. People say this, Pastor, if I did that, I'd be beating my kid all the time. And the exact opposite is true. If you will lovingly and biblically and consistently do what the Bible says, you will almost never have to do it. Once those children understand and learn, mama means business, daddy means business, the day of empty threats, I'm on chapter 3, well, congratulations. That means nothing. If you have to count to 3, it's because your word at 1 meant nothing. And you think you're going to fool them at 3? They're smarter than that. Kids are psychologists. They know your bluff. That's why they look right at you and go, and touch it anyway. Because they know, ultimately, your selfishness, you're going to cave. Now, if you say, and by the way, I am putting this on a silver platter for you. If you want a reset button, bless the Lord, oh my soul, I'm giving it to you tonight. Amen. You can sit down and say, kids, a new day has dawned. Pizza time and family meeting. All right. And then end with prayer. Administer the discipline. And by the way, don't ever fight with a kid. Over discipline. If you understood, you did this calmly, you did this right away, and you understand what's wrong, and you understand what the punishment is, when it's time to take your punishment, you will lovingly, firmly be administered. Nobody's going to be upset, nobody's angry, and we're not going to fight you. Now, we can do this now and get it over with, or we can do this 2 hours from now, or 4 hours from now. But we're not going to have a fight over this. Number 4, here we go. Done in love. And this is a little redundant, I understand. But if you take notes, write that down. Done in love. Done in love. Never in anger. And I've told you this story a million times, but over there, my office was over in the old Inshaw house years ago, trying to help this family stay together. And anyway, I looked at the man and said, sir, I said, man, you've got to get control of your anger. He stood up and slammed his hand on his wife sitting right next to him, stood up, slammed it. He said, I am not angry. Okay. Look, what is your spirit saying? You know, okay, watch this. I love you. You're going to get it. I mean, really? What does your spirit say? Frustration says, you are an inconvenience, a bother, get out of my hair. Anger says, I don't want you around here. You make me so mad, leave me alone. You're interrupting my life. It'll all be done in love. He said, I don't know what kind of love that is. Then you need to get alone with God and ask God to give you that kind of love, and He will. Take a look at Calvary again. God did that to His own Son for love. You understand that? And He says, clearly whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. In love. That means you've got to get a hold of it. Listen, part of the reason that you want this to be a ritual, you don't want to act in haste. You need to get your spirit in check and make sure you take a moment and say, Lord, please fill me with your spirit now. If your temperature's up, you need to turn your temperature down. And that child should know that you're not angry at them, but that you love them. Number six, for the purpose of discipline. Just write that down and explain it again once more. I touched on this briefly at the end of the lesson last Wednesday night. For the purpose of discipline. For the purpose of discipline. By that I mean this. The purpose is the development of self-discipline. That's the goal. The goal of discipline is not, you're going to pay a kid. The goal of discipline is so that they can develop self-discipline. Here's one of the most important statements that I will teach you, and that you need to learn this. Parents, you ought to write this down if you've got children at home. Bad behavior must always be counterproductive. Memorize that. Write it down. Don't forget it. Bad behavior must always be counterproductive. Okay. Here's a kid that screams and cries. I don't want to be in my car seat. I don't want to fight you every time you put in a car seat. All right. Put him in the car seat. And we get home. You get in the driveway. Just say, now we're going inside, and I'm going to take your car seat out, and you're going inside too, but you're going to stay in your car seat for an extra 15 minutes. Because you threw a fit, you don't want to be in your car seat, so you get to stay a little longer. And I love you. Look, because the kid is selfish and has a selfish nature, as soon as he figures out that fighting you getting in the car seat is going to get him stuck in there longer, he's going to wise up just because he loves himself. Bad behavior should always be counterproductive. What's that kid whining for? I want the banana. I want the banana. Then everybody in the house gets banana except the whiner. And get right down in front of him, peel it back and eat it right in front of him. Say, this is so good. I wish you wouldn't whine. Because you could have some too, but you whined. Oh, that's terrible. That's cruel. Jesus put the tree right in front of him. Okay. Now, this, of course, has to be age appropriate. What is painful for a 10-year-old is not painful for a 15-year-old. Let's say a child does not keep a time constraint. All right, you can have, but say parents, you say you can have 20 minutes on whatever. You can play Pac-Man on the device for 20 minutes or 30 minutes or whatever you say. And when 30 minutes is up, you come and you lay the device down on the table. When minute 31 comes, and you say, tablets, done with the tablet, and there will be no tablet next week. What? Oh, it went over 1 minute. Yeah, and you lost a week of tablet. Guess what? They'll be done in 30 minutes next time. And by the way, I'm not suggesting 30 minutes. Please, everybody understand that? I'm saying it needs to be counterproductive. Whatever they're whining for, they don't get. Bad behavior has to be counterproductive, and the discomfort of the punishment must be greater than the pleasure of sin. Look, a 17-year-old kid who stayed out too late would much rather have a spanking than lose the keys to the car. Amen. So you got to figure that out. Number five, done consistently. Done consistently. Every parent is either actively or passively training. Actively or passively training. If you reward whining or crying, you are training them. If you reward bad behavior every fifth time, then you're training them to try it five times, because on the fifth time they get to do it. No must mean no, and it must mean no consistently. Number seven, the worst part should be the broken fellowship. The worst part should be the broken fellowship. The broken fellowship should be the most painful thing about discipline. Now, what that requires is this. It requires us as parents to constantly tie heartstrings. Let me say it this way. When you have to discipline, and the Bible says if you love them, you have to do it. It's part of it. But when you discipline, you draw on an emotional bank account. You understand that? When you tie heartstrings, when you look a child in the eye, when you spend time with them and you listen to them and you express your love and you enjoy what they enjoy and you take time to show an interest in what interests them, you're tying heartstrings. And when you discipline, you draw from that bank account. You make a withdrawal. Now, if you have the right spirit, you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're not frustrated, you're not angry, but you're calm and you cannot make a withdrawal, then guess what? You need to fill that child's bank account. If the only interaction you have with that child is when you're correcting them, then don't expect them to feel loved when you discipline them. Amen? Those heartstrings be tied constantly, filling that tank of love all the time, expressions of love. I love yous ought to resound across you. Well, I didn't know, we didn't say I love you. Then you get right with God then. Your Bible tells you God loves you. Stop that nonsense. Open your mouth and express love. You want to try it? On the count of three. Here we go. I'll give it to you one word at a time. I say it, then you say it. Ready? I love you. Thank you very much. It's not painful. It's not painful. And actually, I don't have experience with boys. I just don't have experience with boys. But I'll tell you something. Fellas, I have been repeatedly surprised over the last 25 years at how a little something that I said, one way or the other, the weight that it had. No idea what it meant. Or on the other way, maybe disapproval or approval. And I'll say this, and I didn't rear boys, but I can tell you this. Dads, those girls need your attention. They need your love. They need you. Dad, they need you. They need you. A girl, listen to me very carefully, a girl that does not have her dad's attention is going to look for it somewhere else. Now, girls, listen. That's not an excuse for you. And if you don't feel loved by your dad, my heart goes out to you. You be very careful, because your heart's going to be vulnerable. Kids, I'm saying this in a smart aleck way. I mean this lovingly, not from a pastor, not from a preacher, not from the Bible, from physiological science. Your brain is still developing. You do not have your full faculties. Your brain is developing through age 25. Your decision-making capability is hindered all the way up to age, just from a physiological standpoint. I'm not making fun of you. That's just fact. Everybody okay with that? Now, kids, listen. You are not. Please, I beg you, look at me. Children, look at me. Young ladies, look at me. You are not smarter than your mom. You are not smarter than your dad. You're not. So my parents this. And you can make excuses all day long. Nobody had perfect parents. But you can decide. Girls, I beg you, guard your heart. This world will gobble you up, and young men too, will gobble you up and spit you out so quickly. Now, dads, listen, the best insulation for your daughter's purity is your love and attention and genuine care and concern. And some dad in here, say amen, please. The worst part should be the broken fellowship. Number eight, we're almost done. Number eight, let the sentence end. Let the sentence end. Let the sentence end. What do I mean by that? The Bible said this twice in the book of Hebrews. Twice in the scripture. It said, the Lord said of us, thy sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Amen? And by the way, this is good for all leadership. Amen? This is good for school staff, church staff, youth workers. It's good for parents. Let the sentence end. If discipline has been administered, then it's over. Amen? It's over. And if this is done biblically and done right and your spirit's right and that time of discipline ought to end with a moment, it ought to end with prayer and maybe a little silence for the child to pray as well. It might be even wise, depending on the severity of the issue, to let him stay behind in the room just a few moments to pray, to talk to God about it. But the last thing ought to be some affection. And then you ought to, just like the snap of ear, you ought to just be just as happy as it can be. Everything's great. Amen? That should not be held over a child's head. Once the discipline is administered, it ought to be over. Number nine, and maybe the most important, one of the most important, is this. Parents must support each other. Parents must support each other. Now, likely, there have never been two parents who wanted to discipline their children in a biblical fashion that agreed 100% of the time on discipline. He's too harsh. He's too unreasonable. Or whatever the differences may be. But parents, you've got to support each other. Now, please understand something. I'm talking about biblical discipline. I know some of you probably, your whole concept of this thing is warped because you've never known biblical discipline. And I feel sorry for you. But don't extrapolate your experience on what I'm teaching right now. I'm teaching you Bible. Amen? And you say, well, what I do if my husband, he starts hitting my kid? You call 911. If somebody's doing something criminal, you call the police. Then what? Then you visit him in prison. Take him cookies. I'm not advocating. Okay. Everybody understand this? Okay. Well, here's what I'm saying. Mama, if you think he's been too harsh, Dad, you think she's been too unreasonable, listen carefully. You talk about that behind closed doors. You come to an agreement together as a husband and wife, and you settle that. But listen, you will do more damage if you try to intervene and something you think, well, I think that's unreasonable, that's too much. Keep your mouth shut. Keep your mouth shut and talk about it later and support each other. Listen, it ought to be, and it was this way at our house, if you ask Daddy something, and then we find out you went and asked Mama after you asked Daddy and Daddy told you no, and you go and ask Mama, that's automatic hammer falls. and vice versa. Because daddy and mama always support each other. Listen, the best thing I could ever do for my children is to love their mama. It's the best thing I could ever do for them. Best thing my wife could ever do for my daughters is to love me and cook me nice meals and give me shoulder massages. And that's, they have to know we're a team. Listen, do you know how many kids today are emotionally unstable? And please, kids, some of you are in the middle of it right now. My heart goes out to you, but I need to say it, okay? Your kids are wondering from one day to the next what their home's going to look like. Is dad going to be here? Is mom going to be? That's so unfair. Please, just get right with God. Keep your vow. Obey the word. I've had parents tell me this on I don't know how many occasions through the years. Well, I'm not going to just stay together for my kids if I can. Can you tell me a better reason? If that's not a good reason to stay together, well, I deserve to be loved too. It's not about you. Those are children and it's your job to rear them. They should not have to suffer for our selfishness. I understand this is two-party, and I understand a lot of people suffer. And by the grace of God, there are examples all over this room of people who have suffered that, been through divorce and so forth like that, and are happy Christians, and God's grace can take care of you in any situation. Amen? I'm not correcting, I'm preventing right now. You understand this? I'm trying to prevent. I'm trying to prevent. Mom and dad get together. I don't understand you couples that won't go to a couples retreat. I'll wait for you to say amen. I said, I don't understand you. Why wouldn't you want your marriage to get help? Why wouldn't you want to grow your marriage? If for no other reason than the sake of your children. Is anybody with me tonight? Oh, I know you're smarter than that. How's your marriage, sir? Well, I love my wife. Let's ask her. Let's ask her without her, and she could be completely assured you're not going to hear her answer. Let's see what she has to say. Ma'am, do you feel deeply loved by your husband? You see, you think because you're not on the way to divorce court, you're not throwing bricks at each other, you got a happy marriage. Sir, God commendeth his love toward us. God demonstrates his love. It's not enough for you to say, well, I love my family. If they don't know it and they don't experience it, it is not God-like love. God-like love is expressed in a way that others can understand it. This is so good. Parents, you got to get on each other's team. If you want to rear a liar, then you subvert one another. Oh, don't worry about it. Dad's not here. You're crazy. Forgive me, but you're nuts. Seriously? That's the kind of kid you want to raise? You're going to teach him how to... Well, I have to do that. Mom's not here. Really? You do understand they're carrying that into their marriage one day. Right? You got that, right? Yes, sir. Don't worry about it. He's not here. He won't know. How about this? How about honesty? Amen. Transparency? Amen. Amen. Keep our word? Amen. On the team? Amen. Till death do us part? How about that? Okay. Verse 25, we got to finish the chapter. I'll do it in 2 minutes. Are you ready? Here we go. Verse 25. Totally different subject. I don't know how we do this, but here we go. The righteous eateth to the satisfying of his soul, but the belly of the wicked shall want. I'm just going to read you my notes, okay? Here we go. Think about it with me. The righteous eateth to the satisfying of his soul, but the belly of the wicked shall want. Here's the statement. Contentment is good for the soul. Think about that. From the righteous eateth to the satisfying of his soul. Contentment is good for the soul. It's good for you emotionally, mentally and emotionally. Here's a man in this verse that moderates his appetites. His desires are moderate. He is content with God's provision. The Bible says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You know why we're discontent? Because God didn't supply our wants. But he said, I'll supply all your need. Does God keep his word? Yes or no? Yes. But I don't have. Well, evidently you don't need it. Yeah, but God said, I will supply all your need. Did he say that? Is he a God of his word? Then maybe we don't need as much as we think we need. This man in this verse is content with God's provision. And yet the wicked, the belly of the wicked shall want. All tied in knots is the belly of the wicked man. Why? Because wickedness is never satisfied. Would you tell me? Fentanyl and what? What is it called? Fentanyl and Xylazan, animal tranquilizer. This is one of the latest drugs. It's moving, started up in the Northeast, right? And it's moving down. Fentanyl and animal tranquilizer. People are shooting themselves up. And I think you said it rots the flesh from the inside. And they're losing limbs. They're losing limb. People are shooting stuff in their arms that cause their flesh to rot, their arm fall off. You say, that's crazy. You know why? Because wickedness never satisfies. Never satisfies. You do not satisfy a fleshly appetite. You just feed it. And when you feed it, it gets bigger. Kids, that's why you don't vape. Well, I don't smoke it. First of all, it looks ridiculous. Okay? But you don't vape because you don't want to smoke. Because you want to smoke. Because you want to take dope. Because you want to take dope, you want to take a harder dope. So you don't put something in your arm that makes your arm fall off. Wickedness never satisfies. Two verses. Psalm 22:6, the meek shall eat and be satisfied. And Proverbs 14:14, a good man shall be satisfied from himself. Young people, listen to me. There is no feeling and no satisfaction like just knowing that you did the right thing. Nothing like it. Let's stand. Amen. Praise the Lord.